Yesterday, remember, we dwelt upon the time when we were a part of the major churches. We thought very much like Baptists, right? Presbyterians, Episcopalians, many, many Church of Christ and whatever. But a change took place. And the catalytic event happened basically 150 years ago. Remember, next year, don't we, you know, we plan all kind of activities to memorize that great event at that particular time. And in the context of the Waco debacle, remember that I read you some very complimentary articles about Seventh-day Adventists. And one declared as anathema. But remember the definition of a cult. It is a deviation from Christianity, and specifically, which is not biblical, on the work or person of Jesus Christ. Didn't we reflect about that? And that is very, very close to my heart. Are we deceived about Jesus Christ or not? And if so, we better find out as soon as possible. But friends, I hope that when you stay with me by the end of the week, you will have a picture of Jesus Christ that is better than you've ever seen before. And that is really my main goal. Now, when people study our background, our roots, they take prophetic faith of our fathers, Froom, or all kind of other things, frequently those people get lost in prophetic calculations. And even the book that I wrote on foundations, and if you haven't seen this book on the sanctuary doctrine that basically Dr. Holbrook here edited, and I wrote quite a bit of sections here, you can get it there in the ABCs. And don't forget to look just the book under it on foundations. Now, commentary on commentary or review expressed their amazement about the calculations of Adventists. And actually, they said it in a different term. Those prophetic speculations. And who on earth would ever have any faith in those speculations? And I have thought about it. You know, how to make our teaching more relevant to others. And to me, I finally understood that when we look from the viewpoint of Christ, things take on a different perspective. It becomes simpler, and among the multiplicity of calculations, if you focus on Christ, a picture develops that sometimes I even wonder if the pioneers clearly saw it. Of course, they were looking for Jesus coming. That was their talk at breakfast, lunch, and supper. They slept, they discussed, that was all. And Joseph Bates, the wealthy captain, who retired at the age of 36 years of age, spent all his money. And by the time that 1844 had passed, he was basically broke. Broke. Friends, do we have such faith that instead of investing in Wall Street, we invest in the Lord's Word? You know, that is something to ask ourselves. And so therefore today, we will again proceed. Now yesterday, remember, we had certain teachings that led us to the first disappointment. Do you remember? One was the general widespread belief that people have today, that Christ died. When was the crucifixion? In the year what? AD 33. Now, I don't say that that is what we believe now, but remember, we once believed. Did you look yesterday in your Bible in the margin? Did you find the year AD 33? You didn't. Now, you may have not looked in the margin. But my Bible has it, and some others has it also. This is generally the accepted picture. Secondly, we believe, with many others, that Jesus at his ascension went into the holiest of all, the most holy place, and then in 1843 or 1844 he would descend. William Miller actually felt that the whole era of 1800 years there was the Day of Atonement. Atonement was made there, and then he would come out. And we, being a follower of William Miller and all the, many of us believe this. Before 1844. And so this then led us to the first disappointment. It was a misunderstanding of an aspect about Jesus Christ. So if your friends in other churches say, hey, do you believe this? And you may smile, you can embrace your friend. You said, you know, we used to believe this too. And of course, you hope that they say, oh, explain me why you think differently now. That's the catch. Now, today, this afternoon, we will talk about our church and its battle. The battle that our church had with tradition, with traditional Christianity. Remember, we were disfellowshipped. Doors were closed. The Adventist message was taboo, and so we had to build our own temporary worship places. We had home churches. And so this afternoon, I will look at the following points. The traditional understanding of the doctrine of Christ, the end of the prophetic period, and it was our understanding of prophecy and trying to find out the end of the 2300 days that led us to a new picture about Jesus. Why do Adventists have a new picture of Jesus? Because they didn't give up. They went on their knees with open Bibles. They prayed and they fasted. And God had promised in the time of the end, what did he promise? The unsealing of the book of Daniel. Now, to me, the unsealing has meant much more than simply the secret of the 1260 years or the secret of the 2300, but to me it has come to mean a new and lovely picture of our Savior. A picture that has given me such an assurance in our Savior, friends, that no matter what happened in our church, even if you see the winds of doctrine at times blowing, it will not affect me, because my faith is found on the Word of God. It's unshakable confidence. The Bible and the Bible only. Hey, what do you say? Amen. That's what we hear. That is the basic platform of Protestantism, remember. Now, I will not say that it is the basic platform of Protestantism today, but it used to be that the Bible is the infallible, not the fallible, the infallible authority for doctrine, faith, and practice. It used to be ours, and it is still mine. What about you? And so we will look at that, and we will see that the new insights after the first disappointment led us to something else. A new insight in the time of Christ's death and a new insight in Christ's ministry after the cross. An insight that is very, very beautiful and solid. So let us now look at those things. By the way, if some of you missed writing down, stay here and you may browse through all my overheads afterwards and you may copy the one-to-one. Or you can go to you may ask the president if he can Xerox it for you, but I don't know whether it is the budget. I think Iran wants to channel the money to Thailand or Cambodia or to Russia. But anyway, the traditional views of the doctrine of Christ. Christ's death on the cross, the crucifixion occurred in AD 33. That is what we believed. Christ's ministry in heaven, high priestly ministry of heaven, the Day of Atonement, and it is based on the book of Hebrews, as people thought at that particular time. Now tomorrow, we will see specifically about Christ's ministry, what we discovered. And it is an amazing story. If you have any other appointments somewhere else, you cancel them. You tell them to come here. It's a matter of life and death. At his ascension, Christ entered the most holy place to begin his heavenly ministry. Hebrews 9 verse 8. And at the end of his ministry, Christ will come out of the most holy place to return to earth. That is what we believed in 1843. Not in 1846 or 7, but in 1843. And then in Christ's return, at the second advent, Christ will come as the bridegroom to marry his bride, the church, according to Matthew 24. Christ will come, and in those things, we were united with all the other people. So this is then the picture that we had. Now let us look here at the point number one, and I like to understand that very clearly, because Adventists have a minority position on this. The cross of Christ and the 2300 years. Now let us look at the centrality of the cross here. In the calculations of William Miller and others, the cross was placed at the end of the 70th week. Now today, we place it in the middle, right? But not at that particular time. Yes, there were a few people who placed the cross in the middle, but that was the year 33. And if the year 33 is in the middle, where will the end of the 33 will be? It will be in the year AD 37 or 6. And of course, that brings then, this is not 1843, but 1847. So everybody who believed in 1847 had the cross in the middle of AD 33. And they didn't start from 457, but they started from 453. And we felt that the decree of Artaxerxes is not launched in that year. So we couldn't buy it. And so the only alternative we had is this scheme. But what, and it is, it seems to be very plain and whatever. But what happened? We were disappointed. Nothing happened and we couldn't explain it. What had happened? Remember that was in the spring of 1844. Remember here, you know, the end of the 490 is the spring of 33, so this ought to end in the spring. Spring, spring. This was also dated in spring, and so that is. And on our knees, pleading with the Lord. Now there were some who in the immediately turned their back upon the movement, but the other ones pleaded with the Lord. Lord, Lord, Lord. There was a very uneasiness. And here and there, pockets of fanaticism started to appear. And you read the account of Ellen White in Great Controversy, very fascinating. Actually, before I baptized, I've done it all the time. Everyone who have given a series of Bible studies, I ask him or her to read chapter 17 to 28 in the Great Controversy. This is the whole background of our exposition this morning, but we go much deeper. Ellen White gives a beautiful view, but we deal with the bolts and the nuts and the nitty-gritty. And so everyone, I feel, that becomes a Seventh-day Adventist must know that this is not just a movement with a different day. Friends, it's not a matter of days, but we are a movement that God called out of its existence, and you find it clearly prescribed and described in the book of Revelation. We are a prophetic remnant. What do you say? It's clearly based on the Bible. And at the end of this week, if you are not convinced, please see me. Please see me. I will spend even the Sabbath over with you and on Sunday. And if you haven't worked this out, I will extend my stay a few days more. Now, what happened during this time after the first disappointment? We asked the critics, but the critics couldn't give us answers. And so we dug it out ourselves and we discovered three areas that we were not quite right. One is the full year concept, and that means that from the beginning to the end of the 2300 days, you didn't have 2300 complete years. I will explain this in a minute. The second point what we discovered, that the year AD 33 was not biblical. Although it seems to have the support of the scientific community, also, scholars in astronomy seem to indicate that that is the most likely date of Christ's crucifixion. There is no basis for it. Thirdly, during that year 1844, we discovered Christ's ministry after the cross. That there is a picture that we didn't have that is associated with his ascension, and it cost us and our attention to be directed to the heavenly sanctuary. Before, we thought only of the earth as the sanctuary. During the time setting, we looked for the first time to the heavenly sanctuary. And thirdly, we discovered that there is a prophetic element in the feast, the Jewish feast. The feast associated with the holy year, Passover, the wave sheaf, Pentecost, Day of Atonement, and all those feasts have a special message for Christ's ministry. And it's interesting that this insight we just didn't develop by ourselves, but there were a few Christians in other churches who had thought similar ideas. And so those three things we will discuss this afternoon. And after each one, you will have the opportunity to ask questions, because I don't want to lose you. I don't want to go to the conference president and say, you know, what I hear now is I have to change my faith. The full year concept. Now let me introduce you to some principles of chronology about B.C. and A.D. B.C. is before Christ. A.D. is the Latin Anno Domini. It's meaning in the year of the Lord. It's meaning after Christ. So before Christ, after Christ. Now, William Miller and others had simply followed this picture. 457 B.C., before Christ, plus 33 after Christ. If you add it up, what do you get? 490. You see how it fits? 457 plus 1843. What do you get? 3300. How beautiful a child can do it. But the question is this correct? The way you do it. And what they discovered very quickly after the disappointment, not before, that this is how you date history. From the between the year 1 AD to 1 BC, William Miller would say at 1 and 1 it's 2. But what do we see here? How many years are there between 1 AD and 1 BC? 1 AD and 1 BC? 1. The year 0. Where is it? Where is it? Have I made a mistake? No. You see, and Miller and his friends and many others, even today, don't realize that if you go before Christ to after Christ, there is no year 0. And so here, for example, if you go from 2 BC to 4 AD, William Miller and many of your friends will say you added 4 plus 2 is 6. But what is it in reality? 1, 2, all together, 3, 4, 5. Now, of course, if you are an astronomer, you have this dating. Here we have the year 0. The astronomer, on this side, it is plus 4, plus 3, plus 2, 1, and then 0. And it goes minus, minus 1, minus 2. But in astronomy, minus 1 is 2 BC. Minus 2 is 3 BC. But we cannot use this because that's not the historical calendar. You see the point? Is it clear? And so if you go now from the year 2 BC to 4 AD, it is not 6 years but 5 full years. One cannot simply add or subtract because there is no year 0. So, in other words, between the years 5, here between the years 457 BC and 1843 AD, it is not 2300 years, but one short, 22, you see the point? Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Is it all clear? If it is not clear, lift up your hand. Is it not clear? You see, there is no year 0. Is that clear? So from 1 AD to 1 BC, it's not 2, it's 1. See? So from 2 to 4, William Miller would add to it, remember? He would simply add it. But we calculate 1, 2, 3, 4, only 5. Now watch, I have an assignment for you. You made a strip of paper with 2300 marks. And you calculate it. And you write me a letter to Emory University. And see what you come up with. See, this is simply, don't add it. Don't add those two numbers. And you have one short. And so, what did they discover? They realize now that if they do this, they cannot end up at 1843, but they have to add one. 1843 goes to 1844. And the year AD 33 becomes AD 34. But that is a problem. That's a problem because there is no way that there's any calculation that says that Christ died in AD 34. Can you see being a part of that movement? Your whole prophetic bulwark starts to fall apart. And so what do they have to do? On their knees. Lord, help us, help us, help us. Now I told you yesterday that there was a way of calculating by the Bible when you look at the barley harvest. Remember, in the temple, The people in the temple, they looked for a barley harvest, because if there was no barley harvest, they could never present the wave sheaf as the Passover. And so, but even if you believe in that calculation, remember we went to Jerusalem, we went to the library, and what did we find? Nothing. There are no records. So how can we ever determine the year AD 33, no matter what? Even the Pope believed AD 33. But we have no biblical evidence for that. How can we ever find this out? Have you ever thought of this? Are we lost now? No? We pray. Right. And this is what he did. And you know, those Adventists, I mean, they were not the learned scholars. I mean, there were some ministers, very clever individuals, and they knew how to read, how to do research. And again, they went back to the drawing board, looking at the day of Christ. And you know what they found? Here is what they did. This is what they went through. When did Christ die? On Passover, on the 14th of the first Jewish month, on Friday. When did the year begin? It depends on the Jewish calendar. Remember, there are two Jewish calendars. But the question to our pioneers was not so much who is using the most, or which calendar is the most popular, is it biblical? Now, the rabbinical calendar uses the astronomical calculations, and the year begins when the sun is over the equator, on the way north, the vernal equinox, you look at the new moon. And then you start your year. And then you look for the Friday, way, way, way back, and that's how they come in AD 33. But there were other Jews, the Kairite Jews. They were very traditional, very conservative, said, we only go by the Bible. And they dated from the barley harvest. When did the 14th day of the first month fall on Friday? The rabbis calculated AD 33. But with the Kairite calendar, they couldn't give you any exact date because the Kairites didn't even exist at that time of Jesus. The Kairites was a sect that developed in the 8th, 9th century. They were a reaction against the liberalism among the Jews. And so the conclusion is then, based on calendars, there is no way that we can know about our Lord's death. And then we discovered something very interesting. We discovered a book by a chronologist, Dr. William Hale. He's not one of the most popular ones, but a very thorough individual who actually placed the cross in the middle of the 70th week and dated the cross not in 33, but in 31 AD. And immediately our people wanted to know, what is the evidence? Here is the evidence, historical evidence for AD 31. Here is a senator, a Roman consul, living about AD 514, Aurelius Cassiodorus, he is a senator. He has an exposition on this. But where did he get it from? You go back. The Council of Caesarea in AD 196 to 198. The Alexandria Chronicle. Maximus Monachus. Nicephorus Constantinus. Credentius. Eusebius, the famous church historian. And Epiphanius. All those individuals of the past, writing about the crucifixion, all dated it on the year 31 AD. It's not something that has been cocked up. No, there was solid evidence. But it was not the majority. It was a minority view. Now, what is the evidence? Because I would like to know. I'm not going to accept something because somebody else said, but is there any biblical evidence? And friends, I have good news for you. What was so unique about Jesus Christ's death? There was something very unique that took place at the time of his death. The temple cut down, yeah, but dark in the day. Now let us look here on Luke 23 verse 44. What does your Bible tell us there? It talks about in darkness, not just around Jerusalem, it was all over. So that's interesting, and all over darkness. And it is as a result of the labors of the Apostle Paul that we know now the date of Christ's crucifixion. Have you ever read in your Bibles? You haven't? Oh, I better tell you to go back tonight. Actually, we can go here. Turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Here is Paul going to Athens. Remember, he has a hard time. He has a full-fledged evangelistic campaign, but he's not so successful. Only a couple of people think he has something sensible to say. Now, what does your Bible read in verse 34? Verse 34. However, some men joined him and believed on him among them. Among them was Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with him. Here you find the key. Now you may say it doesn't explain too much. But it is due to Paul's convert, the philosopher, the pagan philosopher who became a Christian, Dionysius. And by the way, the early church indicated that he became the most important man in Athens, the first elder or the first bishop of Athens. Now, what happened to this individual? He writes a letter giving a witness, a personal witness, and he writes it to Polycarp, one of the church fathers. And Polycarp gave it to another one, and so we get it. And what is very interesting dialogue, it is the witness of two heathen philosophers, Dionysius the Areopagite, that was before he was converted, and Apollophanes the Sophist. Those two are not in Jerusalem, but they are in Heliopolis, in the Heliopolis in Egypt. And while they were discussing that and walking, the supernatural darkness takes place. Now, is it a supernatural darkness of an eclipse? Why could it be an solar eclipse? All over the earth? How long does a solar eclipse take place? Only a few minutes. Only a few minutes. And in regard to that, what is then the position? Can you have a solar eclipse when you have full moon? Absolutely not. And Passover was at the full moon season, in the middle of the month, remember? You see? Absolutely great! And so, friends, this is very, very unique. It is a supernatural darkness for 3 hours. And so when those philosophers were walking in Egypt, they're discussing their philosophies, they were astounded. And they said, man, and here are the words. Apollophanes says, either the deity suffers, or the deity sympathizes with the sufferer. Now that is very profound. Either the God is suffering himself, or God suffers in behalf of a victim. And both statements are true. Because God the Father had the agony there too. And so friends, this testimony, which is very priceless, was supernatural. The position of the moon was full moon. The observation we have now, the eyewitness account, the only eyewitness account that we have from that time on that came to us. And the source is Dionysius Paul's convert. And so, friends, we can see that at that particular time, the Adventist accepted this understanding from the scholar Dr. Hales, who had worked it all out, but it was not the majority view, and so we hadn't accepted this. But it was only when our whole view of prophecy started to fall into part, and we didn't know what to do, that suddenly this took place. And here you see the result, and it was Samuel Snow who integrated those new insights. See here, you have now in the middle of the week, according to Daniel 9, the sacrifice and oblation was going to cease. Jesus died, and the sacrifices were terminated. And so, if you have it in the middle, spring in the middle, the end of the 490 years is not the spring, but the fall. This must be the fall. This must be the fall. You see how it all works? It shows really the centrality of the cross in our vision of prophecy. Because if we had not found a solution to the cross, I don't know what would happen to this movement. But the Lord led us. And friends, now it is so simple. And frequently, friends, we ask ourselves, I've asked myself many times, this prophecy, and especially about the 70 weeks, is so beautiful about Christ and the Messiah. And yet, why don't you fight anybody else believing like us? You know the secret? Only those that remained faithful with a prophetic search in 1843 and 1844 discover this. Now remember, people wrote us off as a cult, as a sect, as a fanatical movement. And do you think that those theologians are going to listen to that sect? No. You check the encyclopedias in your libraries, and you are amazed about the scriptures that they give about William Miller. There's really basically nothing good of this. But here you find why we departed from traditional Christianity. Why? It was not biblical. You keep it in mind? Why did we take another day? I've heard some Adventists say, oh, what does it matter that day? Friends, if this date is not true, we are in deep trouble. We're in deep trouble. And I search and search, and the more I search, the more I'm convinced how God has led this movement. What do you say, friends? And so we don't need to be ashamed when everybody else seems to believe anything else. Yes, there are a few other scholars that believe like us outside of our movement, but those are minorities. Remember that. And so the Lord then brought us to this new picture. Now we haven't yet settled on the date of October 22, 1844. Remember? So next year, when this is a great celebration in our movement, how do we now come from the fall? Because we don't know from history the exact date of this. We know exactly the year, and so from this year to that is clear. But the exact day of the fall is based on something else. It has to do with a picture of the ministry of Jesus. And that is what I will now show you at this particular time. At the same time, I like to give you just a summary, the new light on the doctrine of Christ. Time of Christ's death and prophetic chronology. Because of the cross of Christ, the time of the cross, what happened? We developed a new understanding of Daniel 9, 24 and 27. Christ's crucifixion took place in what? In the year AD 31. Christ's crucifixion in the middle of the 70th week. Clearly there. Now you go to your Baptist friends, and they generally have the 70th week And way in the future, the last week, but the 69th week, somewhat either around the birth of Christ, around the death of Christ, and whatever. And they are very, very vague and nebulous about it. Then this insight led us to a new understanding of Daniel 8:14. The 2300 years ended in 1844, not in 1843. And so remember, it was the incorrect understanding of the cross, the time of the cross, that led us to the first disappointment. Is that clear? Okay. Any questions on this? All understanding? Okay. Okay, yes, sir. AD 30. There are a few that indicate that also. AD 30. Yeah. Yeah. And again, that is also based on certain calculations with calendars. This is not on the calendar, that is simple on the supernatural doctrine. Because I told you the difficulty with the calendars. You know, you don't know when the exact time was at that particular time. And you know, let me tell you, even if the day is overcast and you look for the beginning of the new moon, the news then take the next day at that particular time. So this is very difficult to discover this. Any further questions? Yes?
What do you do with the Baptist friends who accept 27 and 31, but then they take that last half of the week and they put it to the tribulation at the end?
Yeah. You know, what do you do with the Baptists that jump then with the last, you know, half the three, the half week? The question is simply why, you know, the problem to me is why is it necessary to do this? Nowhere, I would always ask, can you give me any example in the Bible, you know, with the Bible we go, that justifies a gap so that you just jump from one to the other? And you know, this idea of the last 3.5 years or the last week in the future, that started actually with Irenaeus about 100 years after the completion of the Bible. And at that particular time, it was speculated, and then later on, other church fathers developed this whole thing like in a whole week. And whatever, and most Christians basically believe the whole week are all activities of the Antichrist. And that is basically also the position of the last week and the Antichrist in the future of much of Catholicism. And remember the Counter-Reformation, in which they tried to steer us away from the papal power. And today, the liberals as well as the conservatives have bought into this counterfeit scheme that goes even back to a number of positions in the early church. Okay? Let us now go on now to the specific time and what new insights did we discover about Christ's ministry after the cross. There's an interesting thing here that I want to bring out to you, that is the ministry related to his ascension. During 1843, when we were looking for a moment, maybe the crucifixion, maybe the resurrection time, maybe the ascension time, maybe Pentecost, remember? All those dates were looked upon with very great interest. Now, in the book of Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, one of the last events during the 490 years, you read there, is what? In Daniel 9, it says here, and to anoint what? The Most Holy. Is there any Bible that says the Most Holy Person? Most Holy. Most Holy. Now, if you go back to a number of the other translations, older ones, it indicates also, they have also sometimes the translation Most Holy Person. Most Holy One. Prophets. Mm-hmm. The prophet, yeah. A prediction, a messianic prediction to anoint it. And many commentators have reflected upon it and have applied this to Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ, we remember, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And a number of commentaries reveal this. But during the 1843-1844, it was Josiah Litch, one of the Advent pioneers, who looked at his Bible and felt that this is term is really not used for a person, but for a place. Now, isn't this our position today? Dr. Holbrook, yes? It is the Kodesh Kodeshim, the Hebrew term there, is referred all the time to a place, not to a person. And so, during 1843-1844, Josiah Litch pointed out, he says, you know, when Christ went to heaven, what did he do? He committed this act. He went to heaven and anointed the sanctuary. Now that's very interesting. Very interesting. He anointed. Why do you do this? He said, point out, when you start the earthly sanctuary, what do you do? What did Moses do? Oh yes. You'll find it in a number of texts. Exodus 30 and Leviticus 8. You read this when you go home. In those passages you read that Moses, before the sanctuary service could start, he anointed it. Including also Aaron. And so, if Christ is the fulfillment of the old dispensation, he will do the same. And so Josiah Litch says, he will go up, and he will start the service there by anointing the sanctuary, the most holy place there. Isn't it marvelous? And so from that time on, from the middle of 1843, instead of looking only downward to the earth as a sanctuary, people are going to look up and say, hey, let us see what Jesus is doing there. Isn't it amazing? So in other words, the time setting by itself, instead of being senseless speculations, was God's tool in lifting us up from the earth to His Son and seeing what He was doing. Isn't it amazing how God works? So in other words, I don't look upon the past time settings as failures. No, it is stumbling from a tradition of 33 AD, coming to a new understanding of light and about Jesus Christ. And so every disappointment, my friends, God uses in a transformation of a new insight about His Son, about the ministry of Christ. Isn't it marvelous? This is basically the nuts and bolts of the unsealing of the book of Daniel. What do you say? Praise the Lord for this. This is tremendous. And so then, to briefly summarize here, in regard to this new light on the doctrine of Christ, Christ's ministry, the ministry of Christ and prophetic chronology, a new understanding of Daniel 9:24, the antitype of the anointing of the sanctuary at its inauguration. What happened in the type? Moses anointed the earthly sanctuary in preparation of the priestly ministry. Write this down. Exodus 30, Leviticus 8. That is your homework for tonight. There you will see what happened in the type. And so as a result, what do we see? If that is such an important ministry, wouldn't prophecy indicate that also for Christ? Yes, friends, during this 490 years, and towards the end of that period, the Bible says the sanctuary is going to be anointed. The antitype then, Christ anointed the most holy, heaven itself at the beginning of His priestly ministry after His ascension. That was another discovery that the early pioneers made before even the great disappointment. So you see here that that God gives us glimpses of that. And yet today you go at commentary after commentary, and people say simply, this is the anointing of Jesus Christ, here, by the Holy Spirit. Here we see a clearer picture. It is not a person, it is a place. It is in preparation of the great climax throughout the ages. So having said that, let us now see a new picture of a discovery by William Miller. Miller's view of the antitypical significance of the Lord's Feast for the Christian era. The Levitical feast in Leviticus 23. Passover, the spring festivals, the fall festivals, all have something to teach about Jesus Christ. And so those people that are faithful, praying their way, asking the Lord to enlighten their understanding, were now rejoicing. Here the antitype of the first month festivals were fulfilled at the first advent. What happened at Passover? Passover feast, what had it as antitype? Jesus Christ crucifixion. That feast was a prophecy. All those feasts, friends, are simply miniature prophecies teaching us something about our Lord and Savior. And so, Passover at the exact date of the killing of the lamb. Friday afternoon. You know, at that particular time, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the lamb had to be killed. When did Christ die? At that particular time. Exactly. You know, God's prophetic time clock is not guessing. God's work is not guessing. God knows. Exactly. And then, in the morning, after the Sabbath, when Christ rested in the grave, the priest collected the sheaf of the barley harvest and presented it as the first fruit. And what happened at the literal first fruit? Who is our literal first fruit? Jesus Christ. And He was there. He was resurrected as the first fruit. Isn't it marvelous? The first fruit of them that are going to come. Then you have another Feast of Pentecost. Now, what is the significance of Pentecost? What does Leviticus 23 tell us? That is, again, the presentation of the fruits of the harvest. It is the larger harvest. In the first harvest of the wheat sheaf, you bring the sheaf. The second one, you have collected so much, you are going to now to make loaves and bread. You bring that to the Lord. It's the mature group of people. What happened now at Pentecost, friends? The first large harvest. 3,000 souls in one day. As a result of what? The fulfillment of Pentecost. And so William Miller, seeing those things, said, hey, is it not marvelous when we see that all the festivals in the spring were fulfilled as to the exact day? Let us look at the fall festivals. Day of Atonement, what is that? Has something to do with the Second Advent, right? The Judgment. Feast of Tabernacles, the total gathering in of people. It's all Second Advent language. And so, if the spring festivals had their fulfillment at the exact date, why not the fall festivals? Very logical. And so how do we now come to October 22, 1844? The Day of Atonement in your ancient Old Testament, on what day was it? The 10th day of what? The 7th month. The 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement, the judgment, as it were, for the Jews. And so then the Millerites, the early Adventists, looking forward to the time when Christ was going to return. Now remember, they thought He is now in the most holy place. The atonement is going on all the time. And He will come out and complete complete what? The atonement. Like the high priest completed the atonement. Now, when did the high priest complete the atonement? On the 10th day of the 7th month. So Christ will come out of it at the exact time. Now, the Weston Millerites that didn't accept fully William Miller's idea, and they said, no, on October 22 he will go in, does it in one day, and then he comes out. And so then they were expecting him to come at that particular time. Now remember, friends, carefully, the first disappointment of AD 44, the spring, was caused by a misunderstanding of what? Again, the date of the cross. The second disappointment was caused not by a mistake in the time, but in the event. What did we expect? Christ to come out of the most holy place. Now, those two teachings, Christ being crucified in AD 33, is generally held by all other Christians. Christ going into the most holy place in AD 31 or 33, and coming out at the very end, that is also believed by the majority of. Actually, in one of the critical articles about the cult, you know, there is a discussion by Walter Martin and the editor of the Review and Herald, Dr. Johnson. And here Martin asked Dr. Johnson, this is evidence how far we are off. Did Christ enter into the Holy of Holies at his ascension or in 1844? Now, if you say he entered in 1844, you are a cult. If you say, I believe he entered into the most holy place at his ascension, you're a part of conservative Orthodox Christianity. But what did that view do to our movement? That movement, that view led us to what? Our second disappointment, friends. Keep that in mind. Never forget that the first and the second disappointment were a misunderstanding of features about Jesus Christ that afterwards we had to adjust. And why? Because after a deep study of the scriptures, we felt it is not biblical. Remember, the Protestant basis is the Bible and the Bible only. Now, in the articles that I from time to time have mentioned about cults, it says a departure from what? Not from the Bible. A departure from what? Traditional Christianity. Keep it in mind when you get some of these questions. Where is the Bible? And all the time, our pioneers on the discussions about our time setting, about prophecy, they always say, okay, show us where we are wrong. And today, when I discuss with theologians or ministers or whatever, I always say, friends, I love you, but I'm sure you care about the thing too. I wish you'd do me a favor. I don't want to be lost. I don't want to be lost. Please show me. Show me. Study and come back. I don't know. I've never seen anybody coming back. I've never come in. But I still want to do this. Because I believe there are some people that are honest, that will pick it up. And so then, when we see here, Christ's day, Christ's return in the Day of Atonement, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest cleanses the sanctuary as well as the people, and so does Christ in the fulfilling of the antitype. The type took place on the 10th day of the 7th, 10th day of the 7th month. Oh, sorry, I was in too hurry. So, owner, hey, here we have month. The 7th month. So will be the antitype. The high priest's blessings come after the completion of the atonement, and so will it be with Christ when he returns to earth. Now, what did we get then for a new understanding? The new understanding here during that time, a new understanding of Daniel 8:14. The end type of the Day of Atonement ministry. The type, the high priest completed his atoning ministry on the Day of Atonement, a type of the Day of Judgment, and a coming out of the Most Holy, he blessed the people. Time on the 10th day of the 7th month. At the type, Christ would complete his atoning ministry on the antitypical Day of Atonement at the end of the 2300 years and return to earth to bless his people. The time on the 10th day of the 7th month, 1844, which would be October 22, according to Kairos reckoning, which, by the way, at that particular time in 1844, was October 22, 1844, which was a month later than the rabbinical calculations. So here then we see the new insight that God has given us. Now tomorrow, I will specifically focus on how we got discover the truth about Christ's ministry in the most holy place or the holy place. That is tomorrow. Now, is there anyone who has any further question on this particular point? Yes, sir. Okay, now the question is here. We saw that there was no evidence of the Kairos reckoning in AD 31. But why suddenly would the Kairos reckoning become? Now remember, sir, that the Kairos started their calculation on the basis of the Bible in the 9th century. And so previously, yes, the Kairos weren't there, but there were other people who did it on the barley harvest, but there are no records whatsoever. So we cannot depend on that whatsoever. But since the 9th century, they were keeping records, and so in 1844, when those things took place, we were looking then for, hey, Kairos, what are you doing? Because we felt that the rabbinical has no validity because it wasn't based on the Bible. Is that correct? Okay. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Ben. Okay, now, the question is, they had several years of looking at the calculation. Why did they come to that idea of going in for one day and coming out the same day? You see, the thing is, the Millerite movement, they have some major thrust in this, but it is not like the Adventist Church, you know, much more coherent. No, there were people, for example, let me tell you about the sanctuary. Yes, the sanctuary is the earth, William Miller, the earth and the church. There were prominent individuals like Litch also, they say the sanctuary is Palestine. Palestine is going to be cleansed, the holy city is going to come there, the Islam is going to be destroyed, the Turks are going to be eliminated. But whether you believe that Palestine was going to be cleansed or the earth was going to be cleansed, in both events, it would be Christ coming that would do the case. Because he believed that the New Jerusalem would descend there and the earthly millennium would start here. So you could have a number of views among our pioneers without necessarily to jeopardize the time calculation. You see, so in regard to the most holy place, there were a few. Actually, there was even an opinion discussed, but written off. And I read this in the papers in the middle of 1844, where it was said, yes, some entertain the idea that Christ will go into the most holy place for the first time, but we will consider that view irrelevant. See, and that was actually what worked after the time. See, yes, ma'am?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Uh-huh. So the ministry then starts in the holy place before. Yeah.
So therefore, there was a
Sure. Definitely the daily and the yearly. Clear. Definitely. Any further questions? Yes?
What we do now, I recommend watching, is a lesson for the Dava, the Father Benedict, on the Velvet.
Yes. Yes, we have to pray and we have to listen to signs of indication of the Lord. And because the Lord is preparing very, very soon. But I think we should be very careful with all kind of speculations against the time. Because I have been involved with a number of Adventists who have been dealing with future time settings. And what I have noticed is that they have very, very little appreciation of the past. And said, that was there, and that was past. Do you know, friends, yesterday I explained this. When the year-day principle was applied to the major prophecies outside of Daniel 9, it took 700 years from the time of Joachim of Florence in the 13th century until the captivity of the Pope, until God's people saw the fulfillment. So if we are now 150 years after an event, you know, there are so many dramatic events taking place in this nation about the separation of church and state and the breaking down of the walls of church and state that I think we are living in an exciting time. Yes, sir?
I think I missed something here.
Yes, no, to 453 to 1847.
What happened in 453 that would have given significance?
No, it has to do with the calculation of the decree. The calculation of the decree, Artaxerxes, 457, because we feel that is the best historical evidence. 457, yeah. Now at the same time, at that particular time, there were also individuals that referred to the decree of Nehemiah. The decree of Nehemiah, you know, when Nehemiah went back and the gates were burned down and whatever. And some dated 453 in regard to Nehemiah instead of 444. I don't know what, whether, you know. And so, there is a number of speculations in regard to this, but 457 is one of the most solid dates in the history of calculation, namely the famous canon of Ptolemy, which by the way was a non-Christian Ptolemy was an astronomer and he's looking for all kind of calculations in regard to eclipses. He wrote a major book, the Almagest. And you see it, I mean, the Canon of Ptolemy is only one page in this voluminous Almagest. And on this page, what you find is you find the dating of the kings. The kings in the from the Babylonian, the Persian, and also the Greek calendar, and the other calendar. So all you find here basically a comparison tables between a certain event that happened, let's say, in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, and then you can see what was it in the Egyptian calendar, what was it in this calendar. And this has been one of the best foundation stones of dating in the ancient world. And that canon of Ptolemy is generally very much appreciated and recognized. We have it in Andrews University. You can check it out in the library, and there you can see the solid thing that according to the canon of Ptolemy, the seventh year of Artaxerxes, when it gave his decree, is in our calculation, in our Christian calculation, 457. And so that is an absolute solid thing. Yes, sir? Of course, the thing is, Dr. Martens, of course, Dr. Johnson indicated our biblical position, and that there are certain allusions in the Bible. But in the mind of Martin and others, we are based, our position is based on Ellen White. And I mean, how many times I've written this, seen this, that our doctrinal positions about the investigative judgment, about the scapegoat, is simply based on the visions of Ellen White. And in my books, and also in this book, I have tried to demonstrate it, that it is not so. Our pioneers discovered it on their knees from the scriptures, and afterwards you got confirmative visions. Yes, Dr. Holbrook?
They would like an article. The best article we have right today on 457 is in volume book 1 of Revelation.
Okay.
Volume 6.
Okay. Okay, appreciate it. Okay, now Dr. Schaaf of the Biblical Research has the best article on 457, that is volume 6, that is on the book of Revelation.
Of this
sect. This is the Daniel Revelation Committee series. And I tell you, it is it's very, very solid. I think by this time, maybe bring it to a close, and then if you have any questions, please see me, and remember, tomorrow's topic is what happens when we are completely liberated from the traditions of other churches, no more creeds, and what an explosion of insight about Jesus Christ and His mission. So I will see you then.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.